It's not easy to be a Christian. I don't know whether you heard this week that evil movement, Islamic State, has moved into Libya. And in moving into Libya, 5 churches have been destroyed. And every Christian in the community killed. That's Libya this week. Our brothers and sisters in Islamic countries at the moment are under the cosh and in the middle of the fire. It isn't easy to be a Christian. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is saying how difficult it is, and yet Christ is precious. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Treasures in jars of clay. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now listen how hard it was. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want this morning to speak about one phrase in verse 7 there. We have this treasure in jars of clay. One of the members of Tabernacle when I was the minister there was bereaved of his wife. Actually, it was Nick Bradshaw's aunt that had died. And I visited her husband, and he was clearing the house of all of her possessions. He had a black plastic sack, as you do on those occasions, and just putting in what you perceive to be rubbish that's got to be got rid of. And just as I walked into the room, I noticed that he had these wad of things. And, oh, he said, what a load of rubbish Charlotte kept. And as he was throwing them in the bag, I recognized them. I said, let's recover them. And when I went digging in the bag, I found that he was just throwing away £11,000 worth of war bonds. Now, you're far too young, some of you, to know what I'm talking about. But during the war, to raise money, the government sold bonds. And these were war bonds that his wife had bought, £11,000 worth. And he was throwing them in a black plastic sack. Here is treasure in a disposable container. Now come with me to 1947, to the shores of the Dead Sea. Here's a young Arab boy looking for goats for his father that are lost. He stumbles into a cave. In the cave he finds a lot of clay pots, and he takes the lid off one of them. He finds a scroll. What did he find? A treasure indeed. The Dead Sea Scrolls. In actual fact, let me just tell you this as an aside. In 1969, they had just They were found in 47, but it took 20 years to treat some of those scrolls and to open them. In 1969, I had the privilege, when they were brought to Cardiff Museum, to examine the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what I actually saw, this is a miracle in itself, the whole scroll of Isaiah's prophecy. Up until that time, they'd only had fragments. By the miracle of God's grace, they'd been able to put Isaiah's prophecy together. And you know, when they unraveled this scroll, this Dead Sea scroll, they found the whole of Isaiah's prophecy, just as the scholars had put it together over the years. What an amazing testimony that is to God's keeping of his holy word. But here was another treasure in jars of clay. Now, those two illustrations of those war bonds in plastic sacks and these documents in earthenware pots, they span the centuries. But you've got a treasure in something that is disposable. And that is how the Apostle Paul is trying to describe the Christian life and to make sense of the awful things that happened to us. Awful things were happening to him that he described there. Notice how he put it. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Let's pray that our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted today for the same cause of Jesus Christ feel the same way. Their bodies may be broken, but they have a treasure in them that is shining through them. And that is Jesus. This is an appropriate message for Lent. Because Lent, you know, is not a time for giving things up. Lent is a time for us to actually deny ourselves some things that we might focus on what is really important in our lives. There are some things that during the course of Lent you may discover that you need to give up permanently. God often allows difficulties come into our lives that we might take time to focus on what's important. Our Lord spent 40 days in the wilderness. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness, he had 40 horrid days when everything Satan had was thrown at him. But if you were to look at Luke chapter 4, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, he comes out in the power of the Spirit. God never allows anything to happen to us that he can't use for our good, for our growth and his glory. And so let's focus on this sentence this morning. We have this treasure in jars of clay. To me, this text speaks of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when he says we have this treasure, you know who he's talking about? It's Jesus. Is that how you think of Jesus? As a treasure? Your treasure? Many people think of Jesus as a killjoy. He just wants to spoil life. But we know that's not true. We know what he says is true. He came to give us life, and life in all of its fullness. Hallelujah. He's no killjoy. He is a treasure to us. Paul writes to the Colossians. He says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. James says, do you need wisdom? Then ask God, who gives generously and won't tell you off for asking. For in Christ are hidden all the knowledge of wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He wants us to be rich in him. All that we need is in Christ. He is our enough. Peter has the same idea. Do you know the key word in Peter's epistles? It is the word precious. 7 times in his short epistle, he describes Jesus as being precious. He describes the blood of Jesus as being precious. He says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is trying to develop this idea of just how costly it was for you and I to be redeemed. And I'm absolutely sure, as a scholar of the New Testament language, that what he had in mind in stressing redemption is the story of the Old Testament prophet Hosea. You know the story of Hosea? He's told to marry specifically by God this woman by Gomer, called Gomer. And she's not a good girl. I mean, they had some happy years together, and they had three lovely children. But then she ran off with another man. And he got to hear that actually this man who she'd run off with had abandoned her. And the Lord says, I want you to demonstrate your love now for Gomer as an illustration of my love for my people. And I want you to go and I want you to buy her back. She'd become a slave. But Hosea the prophet did what God said and went at great cost. You can imagine, not just in terms of money, but in terms of the emotion. Can you imagine having been abandoned by someone that you loved and then having to go and buy him back, buy her back? And the Lord Jesus Christ has bought us back. I'm a great sinner, but I've discovered a greater Savior. And he did enough on the cross to redeem me from sin, to rescue me. And if you've known that experience, you know what Peter means. He's precious. Jesus is precious to me. He's a treasure. Can you say with me this morning, we have this treasure? Oh, jars of clay. Jars of clay. But in this body of ours, which mightn't be up to much now, we have a treasure. And his name is Jesus. To Peter and Paul, Jesus was a treasure more precious than anything else, more than material possessions, and more than life itself. But it wasn't always like that. Jesus made Paul rewrite the balance sheet of his life. In Philippians chapter 3, he's giving his testimony. He writes, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what's more, Jesus' day is precious. There's no devaluation of his worth. For I have found that the writer of the Hebrews is true. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, I find him more precious now. Because the longer I live and the more I get to know him, the more I realize just how great his grace is and how much he loves me. Thus, to possess Christ is to be rich in the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, of real life, of future and of hope. I took the funeral of a lady this week who was told last May that she was going to die. And she asked to see me, and I went to see her. And she said, John, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. But she said, I want you to tell the people when you take my funeral, which was this past week, that I knew where I was going. I knew what the Savior had done for me. And he's given me a hope. I'm dying. She had cancer for this past year. But I'm dying as a person that has hope. Hallelujah. What a way to face the end, isn't it? Because Christians have a hope and a future. That's why Jesus said it was so important not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust is corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust are not destroyed and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Let me ask you before we move on. Who is your treasure? We have a treasure. And his name is Jesus. But I want you to notice as we move on. This verse not only speaks of the person. It speaks of the possession of Jesus. For notice he says, we have this treasure. we've got him. I mean, was he boasting? He said, we've got him, you don't. Not at all. For Paul said in this very epistle, in this very chapter, in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves. It's not about us, as Pastor Simon said. But Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It was the same man who recognized that he wasn't worthy to be called an apostle. He called himself as the worst of sinners. No, there was no pride in saying we have this treasure, because he always remembered what he'd been before he was converted. He was the persecutor. What Islamic State is doing to Christians today, Paul, the religious zealot, was doing to Christians then. He got a license to go to Damascus in Syria. That's sort of poignant today, isn't it? To go to Syria and destroy Christians. And it was as he was on the road to Damascus that the heavens opened and this great light shone down and struck him to the ground and blinded him. And there was this voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? He said, recognizing that he was greater than him. I am Jesus that you are persecuting. Oh, that these IS people might have a Damascus Road experience today. That's what I pray for them, you know. I pray against the evil they perpetrate, but I pray that their eyes might be opened and their hearts warmed, that they might see what they're doing. They're not just persecuting Christians, they're crucifying Christ all over again. And on this Damascus Road, he has this experience and he knows it's by grace that he's been saved, by faith, and that not of himself. It was all of God. I know many of you here, but I don't know all of you. Can you say that you have this treasure? We have this treasure. If you can say it with me. We have this treasure. How did it come that we have? Well, I remember the day well, raised in a Christian home. But I went to an evangelistic rally and I heard Christ preached, and my eyes were opened for the first time. And when the evangelist said, I want you today to turn from your sin and to trust Christ as your Savior, I knew I had to do it, and I ran to the front of that old Corey Hall in Cardiff, no longer there, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. That's how he got into me, because I invited him. By his grace, he caused me to see a need. And I said, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You can say it. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. That's how he comes in. And if there's someone here this morning, you don't know him personally. Jesus isn't a reality. He's not a treasure to you yet. Let me encourage you to invite him in today, that he might be. Come a treasure. We have this treasure. But we have it in jars of clay. And so we move from recognizing the person who is the treasure to the possession of the treasure to the purpose. Why does he come and live in jars of clay? The meanest bit of pottery. Earthenware pots are cheap at the moment. Trish and I went to a garden centre this week. We go most weeks nowadays to a garden centre somewhere. And I noticed that earthenware pots are half price at the moment, everywhere. You know why? Because they've come through the winter, and probably when you take them home, put earth in, they're going to crack. They do. If the frost has got at them, they might look good, but when you start using them and you pack them down with earth, they're going to crack. So often, they do. Why does God choose to put a treasure in things that are crackpots? More than a few crackpots here today. Why does he put this treasure in us? The container is to carry the treasure, not to hide it. It's the treasure, not the pot, that is important. And God would have it always like this. Remember the Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh. He became like an earthenware pot. Jesus, the Almighty God, the Eternal God, the One who created all things, came to the earth and had a body that was like a jar of clay. And he was born with a purpose. For in that same prologue that says the Word became flesh, he came to his own people, and his own people received him not. They despised him. They rejected him. And ultimately, they took him to the cross, and this body, like a jar of clay, was broken. But oh, in the glory of the cross, God demonstrates just how much he loves us. So that even while he was there, something amazing happened. So that even his persecutor, that centurion overseeing, looked up at the cross and said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." It was even as his body was being broken for you and I that the light of who he really was shining from the cross. We are jars of clay that must be willing to be broken if Christ is to be seen really in us. Remember that story of Gideon? Gideon's call to defeat the Midianites. He recruits an army of 32,000 men, and God says, "Too many, because they'll think it's you and your mighty prowess. I want you to cut the army down." Well, he gets down to 300, and God says, "That's enough to take on the might of the Midianites." He has a simple strategy. He says, "I want you to take an earthenware pot, a jar of clay. I want you to take a light. I want you to take a sword. We're going to battle at night. I want you to do, at my cry, is to break the pot so that the light might be seen. We're going in as a blazing army, and then you'll put them to the sword. But the pot had to be broken that the light might be seen." They were not to hide their lights under their pots. They had to break the pots. And this is how we need to see the Christian life as we journey through Lent. "For we," he says in our reading, "who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be revealed in our mortal body." Christians have to be ready to be broken. That picture there is a picture of an earthenware pot that is cracked on all sides. And if it hadn't been cracked, the light would never be seen. Every breaking of the vessel is meant to reveal the treasure within, and the treasure within is Jesus Christ. We don't like being broken very much. We don't like tough times. We don't like times of grief or times of loss or disappointment. But these are the very times that give us an opportunity to reveal that Jesus makes a difference. As you sit here, I wonder if you could pray with me that old chorus, "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." We need to be willing to be broken that Jesus might be seen. We need to be prepared to lay at his feet our treasures at his feet, recognizing that he is a far greater treasure than anything that we could ever give to him. Remember Mary, who before Jesus was crucified, took that alabaster jar that was, by today's value, what's your salary? You don't have to tell me. You know your salary in a year? That alabaster jar would have been worth your annual salary. And she broke that clay pot. Why? To reveal the precious ointment that was within. And with it she anointed Jesus, ready for his death. But I like, you know, the significance of that story, because after she had poured out this precious ointment at the feet of Jesus, she wiped his feet with her hair. Get the significance of this. For as we pour out our treasures to him, it comes back on us. The fragrance that was released from the breaking would have come back on our own head. You can never outgive God. If you lay down your treasures at his feet, he will multiply it back. We've proved it again and again. You can't outgive God. And the fragrance of his treasure is beautiful. I pray every day for my persecuted brothers and sisters in the Islamic world. They know what it is to be hard pressed. And just praying that they might reveal Christ to their persecutors. That soon, very soon, they might see the truth. But how is it for you and I when we are hard pressed? Are we willing to be broken that Christ might be seen in us? Can you say with me this morning, we have this treasure in jars of clay. It speaks to us of the person of Jesus. It says that we have discovered Jesus to be precious, a treasure. It says that we've possessed him. There was a time in our life when we said yes to his grace and allowed him into our lives. We have this treasure. But it also speaks of the purpose, a willingness to be broken, that Jesus might be seen in us and through us. Amen. I just want to pray with you. I just have a sense there's someone here this morning that hasn't yet taken that step of trusting Jesus as their Savior. And they couldn't say hand on heart that Jesus is a treasure yet to them. And if, as I've spoken today, perhaps as I read the scriptures, God was at work in your mind and heart and you were saying, I'd like Jesus to be a treasure to me. I'd like to have Jesus in my life. I'd like to know that I was saved. And one day, when I die, I'll go to heaven. All you need to make a step of faith. And if you're willing to turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior, I want you to pray this prayer. I'll pray it out loud, but you can pray it in the silence of your own heart and mind. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but make this prayer your prayer. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving Jesus to be my Savior. I admit my sin. And I believe that Jesus is the Savior. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life. Come into my life as my Savior to forgive me. Come into my life as my friend to be with me. Come into my life as my Lord to take control of me. Become a treasure to me as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If you prayed that prayer, I'd like you to look at me and raise your hand very clearly. I've got some literature I'll give you afterwards, quietly and discreetly. But if you prayed that prayer, just indicate it very clearly by looking at me, by raising your hand.